Good morning. I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one that's had the flu that's been going around. A lot of you guys had the flu. I've been struggling with it for the last couple of days, and I was like, am I going to be able to get up here and speak? But thanks to some of the elders and some other people that are praying, I get the privilege to be able to get up here and speak in front of you guys. I know you guys, I've been up here before. You guys know that I'm in charge, or whatever you want to call it, of the men's ministry here at the church. I've got a great couple of guys that help me out as well. So I've really enjoyed coming up with Bible studies and teaching the guys, and not only just teaching them, learning myself as well as we study the Word and, you know, dive into it together and come up with different conversations that we have. It's neat to see how God's Word, which is the last study that we did, was called Transformed. And it's neat to see how God's Word transforms not only myself, but also the men that come to the Bible studies. And it's not always a whole lot. I started out, when we first started the Bible studies, I had like 20 guys coming. Sometimes I have 5 guys coming, 15, but it doesn't matter about the number, does it? It just matters about, you know, lives that are being changed. But I got a question, number one, for you guys. I mean, I'm in charge of the men's ministry here at the church, and I keep trying to get the guys out to get together to talk to each other, and I try doing a trap shoot, and, you know, we get together, and if you guys have any idea, seriously, just come talk to me. I mean, if you guys know how to get the men together so we can go out and doesn't have to be necessarily talking about God, but it's Christian men just getting together and having a great time together. This last time we had a trap shoot, and we had a bonfire over at Tim Thompson's house, and that's all I'm going to say about that. This morning I'd like to, something that's been really close to my heart, I'm going to share a little bit about myself, but I just want to, first off, the title to the message, and I don't do the video thing. I'm old school, I guess. I don't know. When I was, and you'll find out a little bit about me when I share, but, you know, when I was doing deputation and stuff, we had, you know, with my parents, we had slideshows. You know, you watch this picture, watch, you know, that kind of stuff. Now it's technology, excuse me, that I don't really understand. I don't do computers very much. And so just, you know, bear with me. All my notes are right here on paper. The only thing I do is I do have my phone, and I use that for all my Bibles. I have, 5 different Bibles. It's a lot easier than trying to carry 5 big Bibles, different versions around like that. But the topic of my message is called The Secret to a Close Relationship with God. And I love the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:6 says, you know, about this as an, excuse me. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let me ask you this. Do you long to have that close relationship with God? That intimate relationship that you have as kind of like with a best friend? You know, best friends do everything together, right? A lot of us say that our wives are our best friend because we spend all our time, you know, doing stuff with them. Or maybe just you have a best friend that you can share anything and everything thing with. And what I'm going to talk about is finding a way to be able to have that same best friend relationship with God. Or perhaps maybe you've already, you know, had that. You've been a Christian for a while, and all you've learned, you know, that, you know, these disciplines that you have. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible every morning, and I'm going to pray every morning. All these rituals that we have, to try to a connection, but for some reason, you still feel this distance almost like, you know, I don't know if you ever heard the song from Bette Midler that says, "From a distance, God is watching." Boy, I sure hope, I don't believe that's true. And I know it's not true. And we'll get into that a little later. Well, I spent most of my years living under that performance mentality as well, partially due to my upbringing. I was taught from a young age that discipline and performance was the key. This is how the Christian is supposed to act. I was a missionary's kid. You know, missionary kid has to act a certain way, otherwise, you know, makes their parents look bad. You go to church, and even at church, the people would expect you to basically be able to quote the Bible, which we did do a lot of Bible study. I'm not saying we didn't. You know, where I grew up, we had Bible classes and we studied the Bible, so I knew stories after story about the Bible, probably more than the average kid just going to a Sunday school class. But that was, you know, expectation almost that I felt like, you know, I'm a missionary kid. I need to live up to this. And so it was a performance mentality. So for many years, I approached, you know, after that, as a grown up, I approached my relationship with God that way. You know, I'm good. You know, I know the Bible. I know all these Bible stories. In fact, there's a picture Bible that I used to read all the time by Moody Bible Institute. It was put out by Moody. And nothing against Moody. I appreciate, you know, he did a lot of great things. But for some reason, this little cartoon picture Bible that they put out warped my view of the true Bible, the Word of God. And I say that only because, you know, as I'm reading through these cartoons and stuff, and I get this picture in my mind of these cartoons that they put in there, and I went to Bible college, and I started actually studying the Word of God. I'm like, well, that's not true. Oh, wait a minute, this is the Word of God. Hey, yeah, that is true. You know, so you got to be careful. You know, some of your upbringings and some of the things you get into have this warp view of God. And a question, you know, is what is our view of God? What comes to mind when you think of God? Is he, you know, this person that's, you know, sits on a throne and, you know, shoots, you know, throws lightning bolts down? You know, that's Zeus. That's not God. But, you know, sometimes we think of him as somebody that is too far away for us to really grasp, to just grasp, to talk to. So anyway, I approached my relationship with God the same way. I was going through life thinking that, you know, I was doing all right, at least better than my siblings. And now I'm gonna give you a little bit of background about me here. I've said a little bit the fact that my parents were missionaries. But it was, I believe, 1976 when I was born actually into New Tribes Mission. My parents actually met at the New Tribes Bible Institute, so that shows how ingrained I am into New Tribes. So I was born into New Tribes, and by 1976 we headed to the country of Venezuela. We got there, and I believe in the summer, like in June. And at that time, you know, my parents had to go to study, first of all, the national language, which is Spanish down there. So they had to go to a town that was, wow, something I had never seen. Like any town here, very rural, very dirty. The streets, there are open sewers in it and stuff. You know, it's just, you know, nothing that I had ever seen. Of course, I was young, you know, and I came, you know, adapted to it pretty quickly. We got there in June. By September, I believe, of that same year, you know, just a couple months after we got there, my dad went with us, but we got on this plane and we flew across the Amazon jungle right into the middle of the Amazon jungle, literally. I mean, right in the center of middle of the Amazon jungle that was on the second largest river in South America, called the Orinoco River. Wow, what a culture shock. You think, I think that if I was on the Survivor show, they would probably kick me off because I was too much of a threat to them. Because, I mean, growing up and getting dropped off in some place like that, wow, they actually had, you know, dorms. The other people were living there. Americans had come there, but it was still right in the middle of the jungle. And that's where our boarding school, our school base was. I say it was survival of the fittest, basically. I mean, here I get, my dad didn't stay with us. He had to go back. And so I'm 6 years old. I get dropped off away from my parents to these dorm parents that, if you cried, you were, you know, just a baby, you know, and you couldn't really miss your parents because, you know, you know that was wrong because you had, obviously, parents right here. They were your dorm parents. So you learn to start to perform again. So I'm just giving you this background of this performance mentality that I that I grew up with. So there, all the way through my schooling from first grade on through 12th grade, I graduated, you know, down, you know, from high school down there. And I, at the end of high school, I went, you know, all of us, you're good MK. If you're a good MK, you're going to go to the New Tribes Bible School, right? So we went to the New Tribes, decided, okay, yep, I want to go to the New Tribes Bible School. And so I flew back on my own. Wow, this is, flu has really gotten me. Anyway, so I flew back to the States on my own, went to the New Tribes Bible Institute, not really studying the Word of God. I felt like, you know, I already knew the Word of God. This is something that I just needed to do, you know, to do because that's what everybody else is doing. If anybody knows Marv Ketchum, he was the dean of men there at the time. And again, it was at that time, and Marv would say that was true about this. At that time, the New Tribes felt like, thank you. New Tribes felt like, you know, we needed to have this strict discipline, this performance mentality, and it was really like boot camp. A lot of the people that had started New Tribes came out of the, you know, the military and stuff. So if you're going to be a soldier of God, right, you need to have this strict way of, you know, of living. And so you had the performance. I mean, literally, you couldn't listen to, you know, the Christian music you have today. Uh-uh, no way. If it had any type of beat to it, you couldn't listen. George Beverly Shea was what we could listen to. And if anybody knows who George Beverly Shea is, you're probably like, who is that? Anyway, just hymns, I mean, is what he, you know, kind of is saying. Our beds had to be, you know, perfectly made. We had to have our shoes lined up underneath our bed perfectly. And if we walked by and kicked them or whatever on our way out because we were in a hurry to get to class, we got written up because our shoes were out of order. I mean, performance Christianity. And I'm not saying anything against New Tribes. I mean, I learned tons from New Tribes. I just seem to have, and maybe this is, you know, my view of who God really is. So don't get me wrong, I'm not against New Tribes. It's just this performance of what we were taught to do. And I know that it wasn't just in New Tribes that done. I mean, it, you know, throughout even the U.S., throughout churches, these things were taught of perform. This is what you have to do to be a Christian. Thank you, Curtis. So after Bible school, I wanted to go on with the mission, but God decided different. I wasn't able to do that. I ended up getting sick and coming down here and living with my parents, who were on staff down here, and met my wonderful wife at the time. Or not at the time. That's where I met my wonderful wife. She is at the time now my wife. And it was 1994. By the year 2004, we had... and between those years, that's another story you can ask me about how long, why it took me so long to go from, you know, wanting to go to new tribes and then meeting my wife and then actually going into new tribes, because by 2004 is when we actually went into new tribes. And by 2006, 2007, we were headed to the country of Mexico. Again, we were back into that, studying the, you know, the Spanish language. I knew some Spanish. I would call it what we call tribal Spanish. It wasn't really good Spanish. I knew more of the tribal language where my parents were than I did of the Spanish, but that's not going to help me out in a country in Mexico, if you understand, you know, languages and the difference of them. So we studied, you know, Spanish for a while down there. We did eventually end up in a tribal area. And I spent a little bit of time going out to this tribe that we were going to actually, you know, go into, and started to build relationships with the people that were out there. And this one guy that I built a relationship with, his name was Pedro. And the only thing I did to actually start that relationship is he had this chainsaw. Well, the chainsaw didn't run really well and stuff, but he didn't know how to fix it. Well, basically, it really just needed the carburetor cleaned. He didn't know that. He didn't have the right type of oil for his chain and stuff. So I brought up and I got his, you know, cleaned the carburetor out and got his chainsaw running. Oh, wow. You know, we were almost like best friends now, because now he can go out and cut all the wood that he needed to cut. Moving forward with this story is that we have, in order to be down there in Mexico, we had to do these, have these clinics. Either it was a dental clinic that we would have, or we would have an eye clinic. And we had to do these things to help show that we were actually helping the tribal people. We couldn't be there as necessarily real missionaries. We had to show that we were helping the tribal people out in a different way. So we had these clinics. We had a dental clinic. At this time, we were actually having an eye clinic. And Pedro said, hey, there's a lady down in this other village we'd like you to bring up. She's too old to be able to walk all the way up here. Could you go down and pick her up? Well, yeah, absolutely. Well, it's 2 hours, I mean, down these roads that were on the edge of the mountains and cliffs, where you would go around a corner, and my truck couldn't make the corner. I had to go to the edge of the cliff, back up, and then finish making the corner. So it took me 2 hours, you know, going down there to get her. But God gave me the privilege of being able to talk to this guy, and he was in the Nahuatl tribe, which is where we were, but he wasn't a Nahuatl. He was a Cora. So if we were going to learn the Nahuatl language, he really wasn't going to be able to necessarily hear the word of God. But he knew from his uncle somehow that there was a book out there that talked about God. And he knew I had, told him why we were there in this, what we called, again, this mountain Spanish, because they were very simple Spanish. They didn't understand any Spanish if you got real technical about it. And so I spent 2 hours talking to him, and I was able to share with him from Genesis, you know, why God had to, you know, send Jesus. They knew about Jesus. I said from, you know, why he was, you know, needed to be saved, you know, gave him a reason that he needed to be saved, and explained just as, you know, much as I could in the 4 hours that was there, the chronological version of the gospel. By the time we got all the way, most of the way back, he says, wow, he says, I know there is this book. He says, I want you to teach this to me. I need to have, you know more about this. He says, I want to know this God that you know. He says, the reason why, he says, because the way you live, the way you treat your family, the way you've treated us, he says, isn't like any other person or American that has come down here. And I said, that's not us showing that to you. That's God through us. He said, well, I want to know how to live like that. And I was overjoyed. I'm thinking, oh, wow, this is what we're here for, right? This is what I came down for. So I started, you know, making up lessons in this, you know, this simple Spanish, and I come up with I got 11 lessons ready, and I was ready, getting ready to teach, and I got sick. I had pneumonia along with the swine flu, and they said I also had the West Nile virus all at the same time. And there was no way I could, you know, could teach, but I'm like, you know, I didn't leave. So they started giving me shots of antibiotic trying to fix this, and I had grown up taking penicillin and not had any problem with that. My wife says she'll never give me another shot because on the third shot that she had given me, I went into anaphylactic shock. And good thing, you know, the doctors, there was a doctors that were up there. They came and actually gave me, and they said if if they had left that I wouldn't have made it, you know, 5 minutes after that. But thanks be to God that he did allow me to still be here. So I got life flighted out of there because, you know, I couldn't continue there. My heart rate had gone from, I don't know, 130, 140 way up there. And then the next day it dropped, plummeted down to the 40s. And so we called in a plane, we life flighted out of there, and we decided, you know, we had been down there for 5 years, you know, it was time to take a furlough. Normally people take furloughs, you know, every, you know, 3 to 4 years. But because of the process of trying to get into the tribe and building our houses, we had been down there for 5 years. So we come back to the States, and wow, it just seemed like these problems just kept growing. And long story short, we come to the point where I realized I couldn't go back. Who is this God that would do this to me? Here I'm ready to share the gospel with these guys. This guy that has a desire to learn. To not only learn himself, to actually be able to share it with his family. So I began to wonder, is this what I've been living, this performance thing of you know, being a missionary, is this what Christianity is really all about? And what I discovered is that having a real relationship with God. See, I was always doing this not to have and forgot about God. It was almost like you ever think of wow, time goes so fast. My mentality was of going in the city, you know, if you ever heard of that thing, well, if we split up, we'll cover better ground. And almost that mentality of, oh, okay, God, you know, I get it. Thank you. You give me your word. I got it. Let's split up. You go that way. I'll go this way. And we'll cover better ground. Well, it doesn't work that way. God wants that relationship with us. And I realized that, it's not about what I do, how long I do it, but it's about really knowing God. And although I knew all these stories and stuff, I felt like, God was still, at a distance. I didn't understand why he would, not want me to teach it. And it had nothing to do with him not necessarily wanting me to teach. He obviously wants, the people to know about himself, right? But guess what? The cool thing is about those lessons that I prepared, he didn't necessarily use me directly to bring somebody to Christ, but those lessons that I prepared, my coworkers were able to use those. And there's a church planted among the Nahuatl right now, flourishing. But God had to, bring me to himself and say, I want this relationship with you. Have you ever been to the Creation Museum? Nobody? Some people. Creation Museum. To me, I love the Creation Museum. And the best part I liked about it was, and I don't know the name of this place, but you go into this auditorium about, you know, smaller than this, and it's got this dome. If you ever remember this, where the stars, and you lay back in your seat, and you they take you through a travel through the stars. To me, it's almost, I felt like you were sitting there with God, and He was like, "Hey, watch this. This is what I created. Look at, I mean, you think the Earth is great? Watch this." And man, I just love that, because it gives you just a little bit more of a glimpse of who God is. And you know, Paul talks about things, you know, this in of knowing God in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone had a reason to boast, it was Him. You know, we think of all these different things that we can that we do, and we maybe can boast about. Going to church every Sunday, and I know these Bible verses, and start quoting these Bible verses and stuff. But it's not about that. He said, if anyone has a reason to boast, I have more. But I count it all as lost, so that I can gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my righteousness; rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on our faith. Remember at the very beginning I said, you know, the same way that we accepted Christ, we are to continue to walk in Him. And how do we accept Christ? Through faith. So, and then as we continue to put our roots into Christ and keep our eyes focused on Christ, it says that faith is going to grow stronger and stronger. I think of Peter, because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Hebrews says that, you know, that we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what would have happened, you know, if Peter wouldn't have, you know, looked around him and said, "Hey, look at all this stuff that's going on." If he would have kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, when he did that, what did he do? He walked on water. You know, I'm not saying that we can always, you know, necessarily, but in ways we could walk on water as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In verse 10, he says, you know, again, he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I love Colossians, and I'm going to, because it shows, you know, you talk about knowing Christ and who He is. Colossians 1, verses, you know, 15 through, I believe, 22. I'm going to read that, you know, because it just explains this Christ that we are supposed to keep our eyes fixed on, who He really is. And as I pondered about, you know, getting to know God, this God that didn't allow me to be there, you know, in Mexico to share the gospel with these tribal people, like I thought this God that I would want me to. As I dove into understanding really who He was, and you know, these are some of the verses that He brought to me. So I'm going to read. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made things we can see and things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, everything has been created through Him and for Him. Everything. Well, that means me. I was created for Christ. We were created for good works that Christ is going to do through us. And that we talk about this faith that I have. I'm going to show you my faith, Paul says, by the works that I do. But it's not, I'm going to go out and do all these good works, and then you'll be, wow, you must have real faith. No, it's talking about that relationship that you have with God. And as you have that relationship with God, you're going to, what does it say? As you build on the foundation of Christ, that you overflow with thankfulness and love and the fruit of the Spirit, and people will see these things in your lives. It's that relationship that you have with Him that needs to be our focus. It says, Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. He is first of all, He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. But is he first in our lives? He wasn't in my life. I thought he was. But again, it was more of that, okay, I got it, God. Let me go do this. And I'll watch this. I can perform what you're saying. And I couldn't, because it's not about me performing it. It's about that relationship that we have. So through the gospel, Jesus demonstrated with his own life that a relationship with God is not about rules, rituals, man-made religions. These things are used to exalt and impress. You know, he healed on the Sabbath. He did things that the Pharisees were like, "What in the world?" You know, because they had laid out these rules that he was supposed to follow. But it's not about rules and rituals. It was about obedience to his Father. It was about knowing and spending time in prayer. Every morning he would spend, you know, the time in prayer with his Father. Jesus' message for all of us as God's children is that God earnestly desires to talk to us and spend time with us. And I think of Adam and Eve, even in the garden when he first created them. And it says that he came down and I think he did this, you know, fairly often. I mean, that's what God created for us, for his glory, and to have that relationship with us. And he would come down. It says he was coming, came down in the cool of the morning to come and talk with them. And what did they do? They went and hid. He's like, "Where are you? I want to have this relationship with you. Oh, man, what have you done? You have broken that relationship with me." And through that, if you read down through the Old Testament, you'll find out that, you know, God reveals himself time after time to the Israelites, all the way up and to the point to where he made it possible that we can come boldly before the throne. Because he rent that veil into and said, "You can come before, and this is what I'm going to give you." And he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. Prayer. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we can be certain that he is not reluctant to help us. You know, I talk about that veil being rent in two, you know, where we had to go and do these more of rituals and stuff. And now that veil has been torn, and we can come directly into the Holy of Holies. And I know Jay has, you know, talked about, you know, some of this, and realizing that that is where God did reside. It was in the temple that where God, you know, as a cloud, you know, that he was in the cloud there, and he resided within the temple. And now he says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, part of the Trinity that lives right here within us. Our bodies, they said, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we can know that that when we go to God, he will answer our prayers. Many of us may see God in different ways, but God, I think he always will. Well, I am confident that God loves us just as we are, and that he is good and generous and absolutely on our team. More than anything else, God longs to spend time with us, and he wants us to see him as a God who desires to bless his children. And all he wants us to do is trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse that I memorized long ago, never really caught the understanding of it till I got older, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we tend to seem to go back to our own understanding constantly for some reason, of our understanding of really who God is. But as you read the word, you know, he says, "In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will." It's a promise, right? I will direct your paths. So a relationship with God is our motivation in the fight for obedience. A relationship with him brings peace, purpose that our Creator intended. But that is just the beginning. Once we cultivate that relationship, we find out that God only asks one thing of us, just one thing, to do things his way. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus spells it out very clearly and leaves little and no room for misunderstanding. In fact, he says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. To me, that leaves, if you really truly do that, that leaves no room for anything else. That's with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And none of this is easy. God never says it would be. There is always a battle going on inside of us. Galatians 5:17 says there is. It talks about this war and how the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The war exists, and every approach will lead to defeat, except for knowing Jesus, except for keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Every other approach that we try to take, being good, helping the poor, doing all the good works that we can come up with, we fall short, except for knowing Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed on him. Ephesians 6 says the battle is not against the flesh and blood, meaning it's not against, you know, necessarily other people. But there are a lot of other powers out there. We know that Satan's definitely not on our side. And when we seek to build that relationship with God, boy, Satan does not want that. When you seek to share what you're learning about God and sharing with other people, Satan doesn't want that. Our flesh really doesn't want that. But that's what God wants. And if we feed from the Word, one of the things that Jesus said to Satan, it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he has given us his word to be able to study, to be able to make us strong, to be able to build that spirit up that lives inside of us. So do we know how to use that armor that God has given us? There's a helmet of salvation. You got the sword of the Spirit. You got the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes shod for the preparation of the gospel. Sharing the gospel, that's what that is. You have a helmet of salvation, what? So that we know the truth that what Christ did on the cross for us, nobody can separate that once we accept that. Knowing how to build that shield of faith and making it, you know, big and strong. Knowing how to wield the sword that's our only offensive weapon that we have. Psalm says that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Learning these things, thy word have I hid in my heart, memorizing the scripture, spending time meditating on it day and night. I feel like I'm being repetitive of maybe some of the other sermons that I share, but you know, this to me is very important to our Christian life. And one of the things that, you know, that we said and listened to in our last Bible study was, think about the person sitting next to you. Do you know that person? Do you know if that person's saved? If not, have you shared with them? If each one of us that are saved would take one person and spend the whole year, even if you took the whole year to be able to make sure they know that Christ died on the cross for them and he rose from the dead to give them eternal life, and then discipled them through so that they can disciple, which is, guess what, the motto of this church, right? Making disciples so that they can make disciples and continue on to grow. But if each one of us would do that, think of how fast that would grow. And it would just, I mean, you don't have to go out and be, you know, somebody that stands up on a shoebox or anything. And just one person take that time to do that. This church would double in size in 1 year. In 2 years, quadruple. I mean, just think of, take the math, and if we did take our responsibility and took our walk with Christ seriously, the secret to relationship with God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek him is the secret. For King and Country has true love. Let my life, it says, be the proof of God's love. How are we living? Do people see God's love in us? Without that relationship with Jesus fueling us, we will have zero motivation to do what God engineered us to do. And that is where far too many of us are right now. We have no relationship, so we have no desire or strength to really fight. We must go to that ultimate motivator who died a brutal death on the cross for each and every one of us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The secret to a relationship with God, seek him, and all these things will be added unto you, he says. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Will you stand? I'll pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders in it. God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share the things that you have laid on my heart. God, help us to seek you even more. Help us to love in a way that people will see not us, but you. Because it's not anything about who we are, what we've done, how long we've done it. As you said in Colossians, it's all about Christ. That is who you're satisfied with. That is who you said, this is my beloved son and who I'm well pleased. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross so that as we accept that, we can have that eternal life. Pray that as we go out, God, that you will give us the boldness and the confidence that we need to be able to share your word. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our, I don't know how to do this, how Jay does it or whatever, but this is our huddle, right? And we're going to go out and share God's love out there because that's where the mission is. That's where the church is, right? So all I can say is ready.